Well, good morning, everybody, and especially to those who are watching back at home church and for those who are watching around the state and potentially around the world. It's great to have you here at our church camp, and we're pleased to see you. So we've been having a great time here at camp, and we've been going through something called resolving everyday conflict. And that might sound like an unusual topic, but it's a vitally important topic in the life of a church, in the life of families, in the life of individuals. We need to understand how to resolve conflict. So what you're going to experience this morning from home church as well as here is our continuation of that. It's an informal type preaching session, if you like, and it's interactive, so I hope it works out for you as we work through some of the further issues about resolving everyday conflict. Just to give you a background, for those who haven't been here the last 2 days, and for those who are here, I hope this is a refreshment for you. Yesterday we discussed what conflict was and where it comes from, and we predominantly worked in James chapter 4, and we talked about conflict being something that comes from our own heart and our own desires. And that's what causes conflict. If you read James 4, the question is asked, what causes conflict and quarrels amongst yourself? Is it not your own desires? And so that's an issue we all have in our lives. It's something that we all have. We all, at some point in time, are involved in conflict. And so that's what we wrestled with yesterday. And we read this quote from a book by Ken Sandy called "Everyday Resolving Everyday Conflict." And I think it's an important quote to reread, especially for those who weren't with us yesterday. God's approach begins with us understanding the gospel. This is in relation to how we resolve conflict. It begins with understanding the gospel, everything Christ Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. Through the gospel, God treats us with extraordinary, unearned kindness. And haven't we experienced that this morning as we've taken communion together, as we reflected on the prodigal son, or the two prodigals, if you really want to look at it that way. God treats us with extraordinary unearned kindness, and his gracious response to us gives us power to respond to others in an entirely new way. Once we understand how the good news of Jesus empowers real reconciliation, we can begin to learn and apply God's practical steps to peacemaking. These steps aren't difficult to discover. They're clearly taught by Jesus and others in the Bible. God explains why conflicts happen and how we should deal with them. So that's the basic premise of what we want to get to is as believers, as followers of Christ, we're called to be peacemakers. Why? Because the gospel impacts everything we do. We have the hope of the gospel, and that folds out in everything we do. So that was the heart of our introduction to the subject, and then we looked at a brochure and produced by an organisation called Peacewise, which talked about the slippery slope of conflict. Some of you might know this as fight or flight responses. Peacewise used the terminology escape responses and attack responses, so trying to wrestle with the issue of how we deal with conflict. Some of us try and escape a conflict by denial, not realizing that we're even in conflict and not acknowledging that there's been some hurt between people. So that's one of the escape responses, just to deny the conflict. No, all's right. And maybe that's a bit of our Aussieism, right? Oh, she'll be right, mate. Well, sometimes we won't be right, and the conflict needs to be dealt with. Or there's the response of flight, where we escape from a conflict is to run away. It may take the form of ending a friendship, or quitting a job, or filing for divorce, or changing churches. Sometimes flight might be a legitimate reason, but not most of the time. Because it postpones a proper solution. And it moves away from the gospel reality in your life. And the most extreme form of an escape response we discussed yesterday was suicide, where all hope of resolving any conflict is gone, and in a desperate cry, a life is taken. So that's the escape responses, and then we looked at the attack responses, which form around the area of assaulting, whether verbally or physically or just wanting to win the argument. Sometimes that is a very much a attack response. Then there's a litigation. Okay, if I'm not going to get my own way, I'm going to go seek the court's advice. And we know right through Scripture, we say, Paul is very strong in encouraging us as believers never to enter into a court, but to work through the issues between yourselves. And the final attack response, or the most extreme one, is murdering of somebody. So they were the extremes of the slippery slope of conflict. And what we discussed yesterday afternoon was the biblical response to conflict. And peacemaking responses. What is a peacemaker? How does a peacemaker respond? And we looked at the area of personal peacemaking, which means, firstly, that maybe you just choose to overlook an offence. Well, let it go to the keeper, as we'd say here in Aussie, right? Okay, that's something that may have caused a spark or a conflict, but is it really worth getting bitter and twisted about? Can I just forgive and forget? That's a response. It's a good response in many cases, because many of our conflicts are petty. You really think about it, right? It's just about your own preference. About your own expectations, potentially. And those things we can overlook. Or there is the process of reconciliation. We start applying Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, where it's quite clear in its instruction that if you have something to discuss with a brother or sister that is concerning you, that you go to them personally first. So that's not an escape response, but it's a gracious response. Hey, I'm coming to you because I have an area of conflict. I'm coming to you because that's what needs to be dealt with. And the scripture tells us when you do that, that desires to win your brother or sister over. That's to be done with grace and gentleness and much prayer. Something I didn't emphasize yesterday. And whenever you're in conflict, please shroud these things in prayer. You have the Spirit of God within you, and you need to be praying for the situation, for the conflict, for the outcomes, that they will be grace-filled. So personal peacemaking responses, you either overlook it, you go to reconciliation, or you go to negotiation, which is the back part of Matthew 18, where it talks about take somebody else with you if there's been no resolution. Take someone else with you to gain the facts, if you like. As the Bible clearly tells, where two or three are there witnessing what the issue is, that's going to help with the negotiation side of it. So it's personal peacemaking response. So overlook the offence, or go into a process of reconciliation or negotiation. Assisted peacemaking, if it gets to a point where the conflict is so severe, then or troubling or unresolved, you can ask for people to help, and that's mediation, where you lay before, and that's part of Matthew 18 as well, where there's a mediation response to it. Adjudication, which is a little bit more formal again, and then it results in a process of accountability. Okay, what has been decided? What are the outcomes going to be? How are we going to continue to resolve this? So that's where the assisted peacemaking comes to. And the key to those things is the gospel. Because the true peacemaker is guided and motivated and empowered by the gospel. It's the good news that God has forgiven all our sins and made peace with us through his death and resurrection of his Son, who is the long-awaited promised Messiah. So as we understand the gospel and as it works in our lives more readily, then we're in a position of being peacemakers. So that's where we ended up, and we asked four practical, important questions. Now, can anyone remember what those questions were? Well, they came down to four G's, and glorify God was the first one, right? So throughout the process, how do we glorify God? What was the second one? Get the log out of your own eye. Absolutely. When it comes to being a peacemaker, you've got to do a bit of self-evaluation, right? The self-evaluation, you've got to think about the own issues in your own heart towards that conflict, and you've got to remove that log from your own eye. What was the third one? Gently restore. Gently restore, right? Yeah. Gently restore. Bob, four G's. Oh, okay, sorry. No, that was the fourth one. So it's gently restore. And whenever you're involved in a conflict, that's where you're asking for God's grace to be flowing through you. I just want to look at that because I think it's an important one that we can springboard into today's session from. And let's go to Galatians chapter 6. In your Bibles, let's go to Galatians 6. I'm going to read these words slowly for you. So these are really important when it comes to the peacemaking principles. Because so often I think whenever I've ever been in conflict, this is probably one of the hardest things to do. Is to try and go through the process of gently restoring. Because I still have that attack and that escape type concept in my mind that I just want to win the argument, right? Nothing gentle about that. That's full of pride. Not a good place to be. And Galatians 6 tells us these things. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression or any sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And then there's a warning. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he also reaps. For the one who sows to his own flesh from the flesh, he'll reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, that in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith. I want to just take time and to break up in groups, and I know this might be a little bit difficult back at home church, but take time, open these 10 verses, have a look at these 10 verses together, and answer the question, what should my attitude be towards my fellow brother in the middle of conflict? What are the things that you need to do in the middle of conflict to ensure that you're winning your brother or sister over? So those are the two questions. They're not written down anywhere. Do you want me to repeat them? Okay. So firstly, what is your attitude to be towards the conflict based on these verses? That might be a better way of saying it. And secondly, as you consider restoring somebody in the process of conflict, what are some of the warnings that you need to be reminded of from these verses? So attitude and warnings. All right, so I'll give you 5 or so minutes just to break up and just have a think through that. And remember, this is under the guise of gently restoring. So take some time. I hope you do the exercise there back at home church, or if you're in your lounge room or wherever you may be, open up the verses in Galatians 6, 1 to 10, and just work through those questions. Fantastic. Okay, I was wondering if I could call that to a close a bit and have some feedback. So would anyone like to share what they've discovered by reflecting on those verses from Galatians? Then I have a follow-up question. So what should our attitudes be according to these verses? What should the attitudes be? Gentle, humble, yep. Helpful. Anything else to add? Not becoming weary. That's a really interesting one. So there's a lot of perseverance involved sometimes, right? There's perseverance in the whole process. It's not a one-fix-all. Yeah, Rowan. Protecting yourself. Or checking yourself, yeah. Yeah. That you're not going to be tempted to either go down the escape or the attack-type responses. Here's a question for all of you. I'd be really interested in having an answer here. What happens if you're involved in a conflict and all of a sudden you're getting the silent treatment? How do you work through that? Right? Now, I'm sure, because what is the silent treatment? Really, when it comes to that slippery slope? It's an escape, right? So how do you go about drawing out that fact where you're trying to resolve a conflict and all of a sudden there's just nothing? Can be, yeah. Or it can be, I just don't want to deal with this right now. Because sometimes if you're on the slippery slope of you want to solve the problem, right, other people might need time to resolve that problem. So I think it can balance in there. Yeah, it takes that not being weary in it, right? It's a persevering process. And okay, so Mark said to be kind and to show some patience through the process. Yeah. Anything else that you'd like to add there? Yeah, so your own time for your own self-examination is helpful in that. Maybe use that silence for that process. Yeah, but it always comes back to the fact that you've got to highlight the fact, look, it's not healthy to be in conflict, right? And communication helps solve conflict. And that's helpful. A lot of conflict results in forgiveness. That's where it should be, right? There should be some forgiveness. We talked yesterday about the areas of confession and forgiveness. Now, I just want to give you 4 promises of forgiveness. Now, these are highlighted on the back of the brochure that you've received, and I think these are very helpful. You've got 3 texts to consider: Matthew 6:12, 1 Corinthians 13:5, and Ephesians 4:32. I'm just going to concentrate on Ephesians 4:32. I'll start a little bit back at 28 to give some context around this instruction. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with everyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such that is good for building up and fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. What is so impactful about those particular verses? The impact lies in the fact that this is what gospel living looks like. Right? It's about controlling of the tongue. It's about not lying. It's about not getting angry. And if you do get angry, to resolve that anger before the sun comes down on the day. Don't be corrupt with your talking. It's all about speech. Because by association, when you are, what happens? You're grieving the Holy Spirit. And let no bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with malice. But once again, we come to these wonderful verses. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. What does it really mean to forgive? And I'm really grateful for the insights that Ken Sand puts on this. When you forgive someone wholeheartedly, when you're driven by the Spirit to forgive someone, you'll not dwell on that incident. Okay? That's something that results in being kind to one another, tender-hearted, and remembering that you are first forgiven by God through Christ. And you're called to be imitators. If you go further down in the Ephesians passage, the very next verse, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering. So the question is, does Christ remember our sin? No, he doesn't, does he? In fact, he removes it as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Immeasurable. You can measure north to south, right? Because we have the north pole and the south pole, but you can't measure east to west. Other places in Scripture, it talks about God placing our sins behind his back so they're remembered no more. Because when you say you forgive someone and then you start bringing the stuff up again, you start dwelling on the incident, what happens? It becomes a bitter root. It becomes a bitter root. And that's destructive. It really is. And it's showing that the power of the gospel is not active in your life. You're forgetting who you are and who you are now are through the forgiveness Christ has offered. And we have the Spirit of God within us to shape us in that way. So that's the first promise of forgiveness. Second promise that goes along very strongly with this is that I will not bring this incident up and use it against you. So that's the principle of not being historical. Okay? How many in here have said you're forgiven and yet in 3 months' time you might bring that incident up again? Yeah. You need to seek the Lord's forgiveness on that. You need to confess that, because forgiveness means you won't bring the incident up again. Thirdly, I will not talk to others about this incident. That's a great principle. Because what happens when you start talking about the incident to others? It's gossip. It's deflammatory. Because you're only getting one side of the story, your side, and of course your side of the story is right, right? You know, and verse 31 of Ephesians 4 is quite clear. Don't let those bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander, put them away. It's a command. Be done with them. Seek to see the person through the eyes of Christ and what he's done to forgive. And finally, I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. So that's the ongoing process of forgiveness. So yeah, you may have had a conflict, you may have sought forgiveness, but when it's true forgiveness, it's not going to affect your relationship going forward. Do you find those four measures really helpful? And testing your own heart. This is all about your own heart's response, right? This is about how the Holy Spirit is shaping you. And this, at times, is why sometimes you need assisted peacemaking. You need other godly people to come in and just highlight the issues that are on the table. And from an assisted peacemaking perspective, from a church's perspective, your pastors are always available. There are others, wise folks within the church that can help resolve conflict and work you through a process that is God-honoring if it can't be done one-on-one. So they're great promises of forgiveness. The other thing I just want to highlight, and we'll conclude here, is another great part of peacemaking is confession. Right? Confession, the greatest confession we make is if we confess with our mouth that Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a great confession, but confession here, we're talking about really what comes out of the process of conflict. And I just want to draw your attention to the back of the brochure again. It's got 7 A's of confession. So we need to confess things throughout the peacemaking process. These are important principles. So let's look at 1 John. It is probably the most well-known verse on confession. 1 John 1, and we'll start, let's start at verse 5 just to build the context. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. What a wonderful word. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the only righteous one. So when it comes to confession, when it comes to confession inside conflicts, these are the guiding principles for us. Firstly, notice there that the reality of the fact that we do all sin. Even though we've been redeemed and we've been saved from the consequences of our sin, eternal hell and punishment, when we walk and talk, we do have a propensity to sin. There's no perfect person on this earth yet. One day there will be. What a wonderful day that will be. But what we have here is the fact that you deceive yourself or you think you're perfect. Okay? Number one, deception. But we have an advocate, Christ Jesus. Elsewhere in Scripture tells us he's daily mediating for us. We also see the Spirit of God who utters and groans for us things that we can't even say in the presence of God. So, when it comes to confessing, with that in mind, if you're in conflict, address everyone involved. So if I've got a conflict going on in my family, right, and potentially the kids may have seen the conflict between Julie and I, they party to that conflict. So when you're going through a process of confession and sorting through the thing, address everyone that's been involved. You know, sometimes walls are pretty paper thin in a house, right? We raise our voices, we say things we shouldn't, and we have other ears in the house listening. How will your kids learn what the gospel is unless they see the confession between mum and dad? Or if siblings are fighting, same thing. Confess everyone involved. When you're confessing, always avoid, I love this wise advice, always avoid if, but, and maybe in your language of confession. Well, I'd be like this only if you were like that. That's not very helpful. So avoid if, but, and maybe. Well, I wouldn't have done this, but. Well, maybe if you're a little bit kinder to me, I wouldn't be like this. That's not great when it comes to confession. It's just self-promoting. It's excuse-making. So avoid if, but, and maybe. Got a classic example of that this morning with Mark Montgomery. He's joking, mate. He was making excuses about something. Oh, whatever. So that's really wise advice, right? The next thing of the third A of confession is to admit specifically. Admit what the issue is. Don't beat around the bush. Don't try and cloud what the actual issue is. Say, honey, I'm so sorry that the toilet roll was upside down. All right? So you admitted specifically the problem. I'm so sorry that the clothes are on the ground and I'm too lazy to go put them in the washing machine. That's specific confession. I'm sorry. But, no, you don't say that. But I was in a hurry. Oh, I'm sorry, but if the washing machine was closer, I would be better at that. No, that's not the right option, right? Admit specifically the issue. I'm sorry my words have been hurtful. I'm sorry I used these words to describe this. Will you forgive me? Fourthly, acknowledge the hurt. Acknowledge the hurt. When you're in conflict, there is hurt on both sides, but acknowledge your part in it. Acknowledge the hurt. Fourthly, accept the consequences. Right? Sometimes when there is conflict, there is going to be consequence, right? If there's been a sinful action and it's hurt other people, there will be a consequence for that action. You need to accept the consequences. Number six, alter your behavior. So as you go through this confessional process, the process about being reconciled to being an ambassador of Christ is to alter your behavior. And finally, ask for forgiveness. The seven A's of confession. I hope they're helpful as you consider conflict, because they are powerful, because they're grounded in God's word. They're grounded in 1 John. That's really, at this stage, all I would like to say on the subject of resolving everyday conflict. There's much more we could say. This is baby first steps. I think it's helpful for us to understand the concepts of what it means to be a biblical peacemaker. I encourage you to take those brochures home and to look through them. It summarises everything we've talked about. If you've got any further questions, please dialogue with us. If you're in conflict that's unresolved and you need help with that, we're there partially for you. I just want to spend the next 2 or 3 minutes, you can have some quiet space, just to pray. Pray through these things. Pray. There may be something that has struck you that you just need to ask the Lord to help you with. There's the opportunity to do that, and then Mark will conclude our service with a couple of songs. And thanks so much for joining us online. We hope you have a blessed rest of the day, and God's richest blessing to you. Let me pray, then you can have an opportunity, and then Mark will come forward. Father, we thank you that we have forgiveness in and through Christ. We thank you for the power of the gospel, that it is never ending. Father, we thank you that your word and the gospel by various nature calls us to be peacemakers, to be ministers of reconciliation, as 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, to be ambassadors of Christ in the way we deal with one another, in the way we place Christ at the centre of all things, in the way we understand forgiveness, confession, conflict resolution. Help us to be folks that gently restore. Help us not to fall down the slippery slope of escaping the conflict or attacking in the conflict, but to place within our hearts a desire to reconcile. Help us, Lord, we pray that as we analyse our own lives, that we get the log out of our own eye. But above all, Father, help us to glorify your name throughout the conflict. We want to honour you with our lives. We want to honour you with our relationships. We know this can only be done through the power of your Spirit and the ongoing working of the gospel in our lives. And we cry out, like the disciples have many times, Lord, grant us faith to believe and grant us the faith to put these things into action. We pray these things in our wonderful Saviour's name, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.